Well, I want to tell you right off the bat, I am not a fan of, nor do I know anything about, hip-hop music. But I read this, and I thought it was very appropriate. Now, with some of our younger folks, this would be very meaningful to you. But for the rest of us, just indulge me for a moment, if you would. Hip-hop pioneer William Branch, also known as the Ambassador. I won't ask if you know him, because then you would identify yourself as someone who knows about hip-hop music, talked about an aspect of hip-hop music. Hip-hop knows glory. They know that glory is meant to be seen. Glory is meant to be displayed. Hip-hop has an embedded conviction: if you come from nothing and finally get everything, flaunt it. Thus, we hear slang terms like floss, swag, and shine. So if you got it, flaunt it. Or, in the words of the New Orleans-based rap crew Cash Money, get your shine on. Now, it's interesting because 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ said very similar words, but with a totally different purpose. Jesus said, get your shine on. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, Jesus said, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Rather than bringing glory to yourself, Jesus said, get your shine on to bring glory to your Father in heaven. Now in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said very similar words for the very same reason. Get your shine on for the glory of God. Get your shine on in hip-hop culture. It's all about self. It's pride. Get your shine on in Jesus culture. It's all about God and bringing glory to Him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, begins and ends with the idea of humility. It begins by using the word therefore. Remember, we looked at last week, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's. Therefore, it always means in light of what has just been said. Well, what has just been said? That Jesus, though he was in very nature God, did not regard his equality with God as something to be grasped and held on to at all costs, but he made himself nothing and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to death, even a cross kind of death. Jesus manifested humility by his service and his sacrifice. And because of that, because he humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, because of the humility of Jesus demonstrated in his service and sacrifice, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now. But then notice, he ends this passage with the very two same concepts. Verses 17 and 18. Sacrifice. Service and sacrifice. Even if I am to be poured out, verse 17, as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And so, the thought of verses 1 through 11 is carried on through verses 12 through 18. In fact, through the entire rest of the chapter, as we'll see next week, as the apostle brings to our attention two sterling examples of service in Timothy and sacrifice in Epaphroditus. But notice what he has to say about our service and sacrifice for Christ. Two areas of life are affected by the humility of Christ. Our work as Christians and our witness as Christians. Notice in verses 12 and 13, a Christ-like attitude impacts our Christian work. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there are two aspects of work we see in these two verses. The first verse that we've just read tells us we work out. The next verse, verse 13, which we'll get to in just a moment, also tells us God works in. So there's a dual aspect of work here. Notice, we work out. Our work springs from obedience. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work. Let me ask you a question. Is a child who only obeys when his parents are around, is that an obedient child? No. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells all of us and all the Philippians. We obey not just when the preacher's around. You know, it's amazing to me how, especially back when I was on the golf course and be golfing and we'd get hooked up with another, not any of our church members golfing with me, but they would just think it perhaps, but they wouldn't say it. And, you know, he's just cussing a blue streak, and then he finds out I'm a pastor. Oh, I'm so sorry. Cussing in front of the preacher. Well, you're not cussing in front of the preacher. You're cussing in front of God. It doesn't matter what I do. It's interesting, good old Ed May, he would always introduce us whenever we would get paired with another person or another couple of guys. He would say, my name is Ed May, and this is my pastor, Larry Green. He'd lay it right out there at the beginning so these guys would know, oh, okay, your style's going to be cramped for the next 18 holes. But when we only obey in the presence of another Christian or pastor or whomever, we can't be considered obedient children of God. In a person's presence as well as out of a person's presence. And notice in verse 12 what it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not work for your salvation. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that read that verse and think it says, their mind immediately conjures up the idea of working for your salvation. No, Paul doesn't say that. He says, work out your salvation. The word translated work out was commonly used for a farmer cultivating a field. Now, I married into a farm family. And I can let you know straight up that I could cultivate a field all day long for months on end, and I would never be considered a farmer. You see, one does not become a farmer by cultivating a field. One cultivates a field because he's a farmer. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, very familiar passage to many of us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The same analogy holds true. One does not become a Christian by good works. One does good works because he or she is a Christian. Big difference. So we work out. But then notice in verse 13, God works in. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in. He works in us the want to. He works in us to will. Maybe some of you have family members or friends or coworkers that think you are just plain crazy, that you enjoy coming to church, you enjoy reading your Bible, you enjoy doing all these religious things you do, you enjoy giving 10% or more of your income to the work of God. They think you're absolutely off the deep end. Well, what's happened in your life is that God has worked in you the desire to do his will. He's given you the want to. I hope you're not here this morning because you feel like you have to. I hope you're here because you want to be here. Because that shows God's working in your life. But not only does he work in us the want to, he works in us the strength to. Look at what verse 13 says. For it is God who works in you both to will, the want to, and to do, the strength to, his good pleasure. In 1862, Ludwig Nomundsen, a pioneer missionary, began his ministry to the Batak tribesmen of Southeast Asia. When this servant of the Lord arrived on his field of labor, a village chief gave him only 2 years to learn the customs of the people and to convince them that he had a message worth hearing. At the end of that period, he was asked how the Christian religion differed in its moral rules from the traditions of the Batak. We know what is right, said the chief to the missionary. For we too have laws that say we must not steal or take our neighbor's wives or tell lies. That's true, the missionary answered quietly. But my master supplies the power needed to keep these laws. The chief was startled. Can you really teach my people to live better? No, I can't, replied Nomanson. But if they receive Jesus Christ, God will give them the strength to do what's right. Being permitted to remain another 6 months, Nomanson preached the gospel and taught the villagers how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers. At the end of that time, the chief said, "You may stay longer. Your religion is better than ours, for your God walks with men and gives them strength to do the good things he requires." Nomanson stayed for 54 more years. God works in us so that we can work out our own salvation. But not only does a Christ-like attitude affect our work, but also a Christ-like attitude affects our Christian witness. In verses 14 through 18, there are four qualities of a shining witness. You want to get your shine on for the glory of God? You want to shine Jesus' shine through your life? Or as we used to sing, we went retro this morning, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." You want to let your light shine? Here's four qualities of a shining witness. Notice verse 14. Number one, a positive outlook. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, folks, we live in a complaining culture. You turn on the television set, there's somebody complaining. You read the newspaper, the letters to the editor, there's somebody complaining. But now you don't even need a television audience or a newspaper audience. You get on social media and you can splash your complaints all over the world through social media. People complain about their city. They complain about their state. They complain about their country. They complain about their church. We live in a complaining culture. But God says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Jeff Eorg, in his book, The Painful Side of Leadership, recounted this event. A pastor called him the Monday after Easter for counsel on a conflict that erupted between two women in his church just before the Easter morning worship service. One woman directed the choir. The other woman directed the Sunday school. Because the choir had a major Easter musical program to present, the director instructed the members of the choir to leave their Sunday school class 15 minutes early to prepare for the presentation. This wasn't a large church, so the exodus from the three adult classes was noticeable and distracting. The Sunday school director wasn't pleased since the Sunday school had many guests that day. She erupted in anger, loudly confronting the choir director on the sanctuary platform before the morning worship service. It was a mess. The pastor was shocked. The choir was devastated. And the Easter morning crowd astounded as these two women shouted at each other in front of everyone. The incident was the culmination of a long simmering conflict between these two ladies. The pressure of Easter Sunday, both for the choir because of the presentation and the Sunday school superintendent because of the increased attendance, caused the conflict to become public. The timing could not have been worse. A large crowd went home that Sunday with a special Easter memory, something never before seen in this church. Two out-of-control, middle-aged women having a verbal catfight. Now, lest we men get all inflated and think that'll never happen to us, oh, be assured, no doubt it has and does happen among men as well as among women. So how, Christian, can you be a positive voice in a negative world? Well, Jesus told us how. In Matthew 12:34, he said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So, if you control what goes into your heart, you can control what comes out of your mouth. Because the mouth is just a reflection of what's in the heart. A man came to his pastor one time, visibly upset. And he just poured out a verbal barrage of complaints and accusations against another brother in Christ. And after the man kind of slowed down a little bit, he looked at the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I'm sorry to dump all this on you, but you just got to understand how upset this person makes me." The pastor said, "Brother, let me ask you a question. If you were to pour water in a bucket, and carrying it along, somebody jostles you and the bucket gets upset, what's going to spill out of the bucket?" And the guy said, "Well, water, of course." "Okay, let me ask you another question. If you were to take that bucket and instead of water, pour acid in it, and you get jostled and the bucket gets upset, what's going to pour out of the bucket?" "Well, acid, obviously." The pastor said, "Exactly. You see, you can't control getting jostled, but you can control what you put in the bucket." A little preview of coming attractions. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, tells us what we should be putting in the bucket. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You put in these things, and even when you get jostled, those things will come out. So a positive outlook is the first quality of a shining witness. Notice secondly, verse 15, a distinctive lifestyle. A distinctive lifestyle. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do I need to say it? You, dear Christian, are the best Christian somebody knows. What is their view of Jesus Christ because of you? Third quality, first part of verse 16, is a life-giving message. We have a positive outlook. We have a distinctive lifestyle. Think about it. Those two give us a platform then to share a life-giving message. Holding fast to the word of life. Or as the King James Version says, holding forth the word of life. We have a life-giving message. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said, "Success in witnessing is simply taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, then leaving the results with God." Remember, Christian, neither you nor I can bring anyone to Jesus. In fact, that's not our job. Only the Holy Spirit can bring people to Jesus. But you know what our job is? Bringing Jesus to people. We have a life-giving message to give. And you never know what is going on in the heart of that person to whom you gave that life-giving message. I got to tell you something. I didn't intend to say this. Usually Mary gets very nervous when I say that. This last week, she saw on Facebook a video of one of my son's high school friends. Happened to be a girl, and yes, he had taken her to a couple dances, but they were never more than just really good friends. I always told David, the reason nothing ever developed between you and Brooke is because she could beat you in basketball. And she really could. She was a fabulous athlete. But she sent us a video, or put it on Facebook, of her baptism last week. Mary sent her a Facebook posting and congratulated her on her baptism. And Brooke shot back. She said, "I was saved at River Cities during one of Pastor Larry's sermons. I had no idea. I had no clue." And I tell you, folks, I got blessed all over with that. And you should too, because as you share that life-giving message, you never know what God is going to do in that person's life through your testimony, your witness to them. An elevator operator in Nashville, Tennessee, put it well when he said, "I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody." The fourth shining, quality of a shining testimony is joyful sacrifice. Positive outlook, distinctive lifestyle, life-giving message, and fourthly, joyful sacrifice. Look at the last part of verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Well, there's a service, but there's a word there that kind of jumps out in the context in which we've been relating these verses. We've been talking about the humility of Christ, being humble in our service and sacrifice. And Paul says, what? Are y'all not paying attention? Have I gone over the time limit or something? Proud. Thank you, Mikey. So that I may be proud. What do you mean by proud? But notice, he says, I may be proud in the day of Christ. When Jesus returns and we are changed to be like him, no selfish pride involved in that. All the glory goes to God. In fact, the word here literally is boast. So that I may boast in the day of Christ. Not about me, but about him. But Paul's service is spoken of. And then he speaks of his sacrifice. Verses 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. How is it possible for someone to say he or she is going to rejoice and be glad when their life is poured out as a sacrifice, and then even invite others to rejoice with them when their life is poured out in sacrifice to Christ? Well, it's very simple. He knows what's on the other side. He knows what awaits him when that sacrifice is complete. He's already told us in the book of Philippians. You remember chapter 1, verse 21? For to me to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. And then just a couple of verses later in verse 23, he said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. You see, he knows what awaits him on the other side. Do you? Can you say with the apostle, to die is gain? Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. I wasn't going to do it, but I'll do it now. Can you say with the apostle, to die is gain? Can you say it will be far better? Maybe you can't. And the reason you can't is because Christ is not your Savior. You've never trusted Him. You've never given your life to Him. You've never received Him as your personal Savior. You know what? You can change your status today. You can become a child of God. Or as Jesus said, you can be transformed or transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. You can cross over from death to life. by realizing what Jesus did for you on the cross. When he died and paid the penalty for your sins. And then he rose again on the third day so that you and I can have eternal life. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can live a life of a shining witness. Lord, I ask you that we would have a positive outlook. We would be that positive voice in a negative world. Help us as your children never to get caught up in the complaining of this culture. Lord, help us all to have that distinctive lifestyle. That we can shine as stars in the middle of a dark world. And Lord, help us to be able to share a life-giving message whenever you give us the opportunity. Realizing we don't bring people to Jesus, but we do bring Jesus to people. And then, Lord, help us to live lives of joyful sacrifice. Oh, it may not mean the giving of our life like the Apostle Paul did, but it just might mean the sacrifice of time, the sacrifice of money, the sacrifice of our standing and reputation in the world as we live out a Christian life. Lord, help us to be joyful in that. And be glad in that. And be examples of that so that others might see and follow along. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts in whatever area of need we may have. Those who are unsaved, Lord, may they trust Jesus even today, even now, while I'm praying. Lord, help them to be praying. And then, Lord, as your children, help us to shine as lights in the world. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.